Let's take God's word this morning and turn to Psalm number 7, the 7th Psalm. And let's each one follow God's word as we read it at this point in our service. And the preface reads, Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord, concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honour in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine iniquity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own path. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in the presence of God and seek his face this morning. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being found in this gathering today, in the house of God, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, for the words that we sang at the commencement of this meeting. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off our sins, but not his own. We thank thee and we praise thee, O Lord, that one has died as our substitute. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank you, Lord. He cried, it is finished. We praise thee, Lord. He is a risen Saviour today. He gave his life, he gave us all, that we might be saved. And we thank thee for God's people who are gathered in the house of God this morning. With that assurance, they can look to Calvary and know for certain that their sin debt has been paid. We thank thee and praise thee for the precious blood that was shed. And we pray, Lord, that we will ever exalt the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. We thank thee and praise thee, Lord, that the blood cleanseth from all sin and keeps cleansing throughout our lifetime until we get to glory. On that day when we shall be perfectly free from sin, we thank thee for this prospect, and we acknowledge that until then, Lord, there will be times when even as God's people we do sin, and we do feel, and we do fall. And I pray, O Lord, this morning that if there be any in this gathering who are in this condition, Lord, that thou wilt restore them, bring unto them the joy of thy salvation, restore them unto their first love. Lord, I pray you'll put that bound about us, Lord. Protect us, Lord, from the fiery darts of the evil one. Help us never to rely on our own strength or our own power to defeat sin or iniquity or attacks in this world, but help us ever to rely on the arm of God. We thank thee, this psalmist has already said, God is my defense. And we thank thee, Lord, when thou art our defense, then nothing can penetrate the shield of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt protect us and keep us safe. O Lord, help us this morning to look inward. Help us to look at our own hearts this morning. O Lord, there are many gathered in this gathering, but O Lord, make this a personal application between us and God. Lord, it doesn't matter who's sitting beside us this morning, but help us look within our own hearts. Help us to be right before God in our own standing. And I pray this morning that thy word will come with power, And Lord, that thou wilt speak this morning. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt give me the ability to deliver the message that thou hast given to me. And I ask that thou would empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And may the power of God come down. And may, Lord, you speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. We do pray this morning. As people leave the house of God, they'll be able to say, I have heard the Lord speak to me. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the Psalms, and just as a quick review, I want to remind you what each of the Psalms up until this one were speaking of. Psalm number 1 was the contrast between the godly man and the ungodly man, the one who's saved and the one who is lost. When we come to Psalm number 2, we have another contrast. This contrast is between the rulers of this earth and the King of Kings, the Lord God, who is sitting on the eternal throne. And the contrast is shown there about the fickleness of man's power and the absoluteness of God's power. And then we come to Psalm number 3, and that was a psalm or a song of the morning. Whenever the psalmist is wakened from his sleep, then he speaks unto the Lord about the troubles and trials he's facing that day, and the Lord gives him peace. Psalm number 4 is a psalm or a song of the evening, whenever he looks back over the day and he reflects on the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. The next three psalms are psalms really we could describe as questions. The first psalm, psalm number 5 is the question, what does a Christian do in trouble? What does a Christian do when they're in trouble? And we looked at this over three different Sabbath mornings because there were three things that the Christian does. He prays to the Lord. And the second thing is he follows the leading of the Lord. And the third thing is he praises the Lord. And if you're in trouble this morning and you have difficulties in your life, I urge you to read Psalm number 5 and remember to pray and remember to follow and remember to praise, because this is a pattern God has set down in his word whenever we face difficulties. The last one we looked at was Psalm number 6. And I suppose the question that could be asked here is, what does a believer do when he sins? Whenever he sins, not if he sins, but when he sins. Because until we get to glory, we will know sin in our lives in different measure. But we pray that the Lord will give us a desire for holiness and a desire to confess our sin. And this is what does the child of God do when they sin? Well, they come to the Lord and they plead his mercy. And they plead his forgiveness. And they acknowledge their sin. And we thank the Lord will hear, and the Lord will answer prayer. We come to another problem here in Psalm number 7. And in Psalm number 7, the problem really, I guess, has been detailed for us in the preface to this psalm, because it is a psalm or a song which David sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, Cush the Benjamite has spoken against David. He has spoken against David, and we will see as we go down this psalm that what he has said has been false accusations. He has told lies about David. He has told lies about one of God's children. And you know, each one of us in this meeting this morning probably can identify with that in some measure. We have known what it is sometimes to be falsely accused of something. We've known what it is at times, maybe for people to say things about us, which are downright lies. Perhaps a truth has been taken and it's been twisted a little bit. And we feel very much as if we're oppressed and we're persecuted by the words of other people. You know, words are a precious thing because words can build up and they can edify and they can encourage. But if words are used wrongly, they can also destroy, wound, damage, and discourage. And therefore, as God's people this morning, we ought to pray very sincerely every day the words of Psalm 19 and verse 14, because it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And here's a man who is praying for inward holiness and outward holiness. Here is a man who is praying that his heart would be right before God, not just that his actions would be right, not just that man would be pleased with his life, not just that he would be approved by the church, as it were, but rather that when God looks on his heart, God is pleased with his heart. And if your heart is right, then what is coming out of your lips will be right. Because what's in the inside will come out, whether you're saved or you're unsaved. The fruit of the heart will be seen in the life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So what do we do? If you're in this meeting this morning and someone has accused you of something, or you're falsely accused of something, or perhaps in the past Someone has said something about, what do you do? Perhaps you'll go out this week and someone will say something. Somebody will point the finger. What do you do? Well, what did the psalmist do? You know what the very first thing he did? He came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. Now, I know it's the spirit of man, and certainly even within myself, if somebody says something against you, the first thing you want to do is rise up and defend it. You want to shut it down. You want to put it out. But here is God's plan. Oh, Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. And in this prayer, the first two verses are a prayer. The very first thing he does is that he praises the Lord. Now, there's a pattern for the child of God. No matter what your circumstances, no matter how difficult, no matter how much you feel you're being persecuted, here is the pattern of God's word. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, despite the circumstances. There is no time at all, whenever it's not okay for you to praise the Lord. There's nothing that is so great in your life, but the Lord will give you the grace to praise him. And you put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything will fall into place. All these things shall be added unto you. Oh, Lord, my God, this is a personal relationship with God. In thee do I put my trust, Lord. I am resting in thee. I am secure in thee. Lord, I know my standing in this life. I know that thou art the unchanging God. You see, David's circumstances had changed, but praise the Lord, his God hadn't. And our circumstances do change. Whenever we meet in the will of God next Lord's Day, there could have been a huge change. There may have been huge changes in your circumstances, but thank God we know God will be the same. For he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And then when he praises the Lord and puts God first, then he brings his plea before the Lord. His needs are presented before the Lord. And he says, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. There are those who are persecuting him. And the implication is here, even to the degree that his life may be threatened because of the lies that have been told by his enemies against him. Possibly even to the king. Some of the Bible commentators believe this is at the time whenever Saul was persecuting David, the time he tried to kill him, the time he went after him to do him away from this scene of time because he wanted his son to reign in his stead. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that David is under great pressure. He's under great persecution, and he needs the Lord to intervene in a special way. And what I love about this is salvation and deliverance are sought from the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, give me the ability to deliver myself and vindicate myself. No, he goes to the Lord. He goes to the Lord. We have limitations. And it would do well for each of us, even as God's people, to remember we have personal limitations. Thank the Lord there's no limits with God. But we do have limitations. We have limitations in our abilities. There are certain things we can only do, or we can only go so far. We have limitations on our thoughts and our understanding, even of circumstances. Remember what the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, because they're higher than our ways, and they're higher than our thoughts. And therefore, it's very important that we remember even our thoughts and our understanding of circumstances is limited. We are limited in our holiness. Because we will always have the old nature fighting against the new nature. But thank God there's coming a time when our holiness will be unlimited when we get to glory. But we do have limitations. That's why it's wisdom. Wisdom of the highest degree to turn to the Lord when we need help. And if you need help this morning and you need understanding and you need counsel, turn to the Lord. There is no greater, there is none wiser. He giveth counsel and he giveth wisdom. And if you come to verse number 2, you'll realize that there is fear here. There is a real fear in the heart of this man. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Do you notice here this is a spiritual attack? You see, he doesn't say, lest he tear my body like a lion, or lest he destroy my reputation. But this is a spiritual attack upon the soul. And he's so worried that this will go so far that he'd be so discouraged that his soul will be troubled. Now, not that his soul will lose his salvation, but possibly that his soul will grow weak. His faith will be lost. And he desires that the Lord will protect his soul. And Christian, in this meeting, there is an enemy after your soul. There is an enemy, and it is Satan. And it's pictured in Scripture. There goeth one about seeking whom he may devour. And he won't devour your body. But friend, he desires to devour your soul. He desires to make you tremble at the enemy. He desires to make you doubt the things of God. He desires to make you troubled whenever you see difficulties come upon you. And he would tear the soul and he would rend it in pieces and leave the Christian lying down the corner thinking, is there any hope? Is there any point going on any further? That's exactly what Satan desires to do. If you turn over to Amos, and the little book of Amos, in the chapter number 3, we have two things that were taught about the lion. And this can be applied to the devil. And it says there in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? And whenever the lion comes, and whenever Satan comes, and he roars at you, and he puts his attack against you, there's going to be fear. That's the natural response. But praise God, there is one who says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And then if you go down there to verse number 12, it says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. And here's another characteristic of the lion. He destroys. He destroys. He's destructive. And his goal and his will in life is to break you down and to destroy your faith and destroy your strength and your confidence and your joy and your praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Now, he's not saying there that God can't deliver him. Rather, what he's saying is there, only God can deliver him. Unless the Lord steps in, there's no man, there's no preacher can help him, and there's no one can stop that lion and stop that spiritual attack. And friend, this meeting, whenever the devil attacks spiritually, no man can stop that. But thank God, the God-man can. The Lord Jesus Christ can. He can step in, and at one word, Satan has to flee. Now, we can view this psalm from three different angles and still be faithful to the interpretation of it. The first one is literally, David is in difficulty here. He has been persecuted by false accusations, and he's praying the Lord will deliver him. The second interpretation would be, it's an example for believers today, that we, when we're persecuted, have an example of what to do. Maybe in this meeting you feel that way. Well, here's what you do. You go to the Lord, you praise the Lord, and then you ask him to deliver you from them that persecute you, deliver you from Satan. But you know, there's also another third interpretation, which is a beautiful one, and it's a picture of Christ. Because Christ really is the fulfillment of this psalm. Because Christ was the persecuted one. Satan opened all of hell and poured it out against Christ. While he was on this earth, when he went to the cross, Christ was accused of many things upon this earth. And it's very interesting, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, to see what Christ did when he was falsely persecuted. To see what Christ did. In Matthew 26 and verse 59, we read about Christ's trial. And verse 59 of Matthew 26, it says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. False witness, because they had nothing that they could accuse him of truly. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Not one word of truth, not one shred of evidence here. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Child of God, underline that. Jesus held his peace. Why? Because God was in control. and God will put right every wrong accusation in his time. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. There's an accusation which is false. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. They didn't go to the law. They didn't go to the prophets. They were judge, jury, and executioner. And we must be reminded that it's very easy for us from one point of view to judge something. Friend, God knows all things. God knows all things. And what's very interesting is in this particular passage, David was innocent. David was innocent of the accusation. How do I know that? Because verses 3 to 5 tell us that. He said, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, or if I have delivered him that was without cause my enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honour in the dust, Selah. And I say this is a picture of Christ because only Christ really could say those words in all truth. In all truth, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and literally what he was saying hanging there was, if there be any iniquity in me. Friend, there wasn't any iniquity in Christ. Praise the Lord, whenever the Lord poured out his wrath upon him, it was for our sins. Wasn't for his. There was no iniquity in him. And therefore today, his enemy is defeated. His enemy is not able to stand against him anymore. The Lord's life is still with him. He's risen, a prince and a savior. His honor is not in the dust, but his honor is throughout the world, throughout the earth, throughout the heavens, because he is the one without iniquity. But looking at it from David's point of view, David was innocent of this accusation. Now, this is one thing he was sure of. I have not done what I have been accused of doing. I know for sure I have not done what the enemy has said against me. And he was so sure, he was able to say, if I have, then let my life be taken. Now, this was a very specific matter. And he was declaring full his innocence in this accusation. He was not declaring he was perfect. He was not declaring he was sinless. Because in Psalm 139, and at the end of that psalm, and we sang what in effect was a paraphrase of that psalm today, search me, O God, and know my heart today. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, David never said, I'm sinless. David never said, I am innocent of all sin. But in this particular matter, this accusation, he was able to hold his head up and say, no, this doesn't apply to me. I know for sure. Before God, I can say with all honesty and without fear of rebuke that this is not true. Now, friend, there are many times when there is an issue and we say, well, there's no issue. Maybe we, even before God, say, well, there's no issue, but there is. Maybe we say, well, I'm right. Even before God, we declare to be right, and we're wrong. Sometimes we say we're innocent of something, and in the heart, you know, you're guilty. That's why we need to remember that God knows the truth, and we need to pray these words, search me, O God, because such is the deceitfulness of man. We can cover sin. We can excuse sin. We can ignore sin. But the call is here, search me, O God. Know my heart. And thank God, as I was thinking about David's innocence, thank God on the day of judgment, when all stand before the throne of God, those who are in Christ will be able to say, there's no iniquity. There's no impurity. There's no sin. Because we're covered in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And then verses 6 and 7, he calls for God to come and judge the matter. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about, for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. Now this is the unrighteous, this is the unsaved, because David calls them his enemies. They're not brethren in Christ, they're not sisters in Christ, but they're enemies. And what we find here is God, or David calls the Lord to come and to judge. God is the judge of all the earth, and Christ has been appointed to judge all men before him. And friend, we will all stand one day before the judgment seat of God. But what I would say here is this: God executeth judgment in his own time. You see, it seems sometimes, perhaps, that God is allowing something to linger. God's allowing something to happen continually. We want action right now. But you know, God's ways are the best ways. God's times are the best times. And God will execute judgment whenever he sees fit to do so. You know, they're unsaved in this meeting today, and perhaps you're living under the misapprehension and the false notion that, well, you know, God has never dealt with me, and I've sinned all my life, and I'm okay. I've gotten away with it. No, you haven't. The judgment of God hasn't fallen upon you yet, but it's there, and it's coming, as we will see further down this passage. But as the judge, God knows all things. He knows our actions and our thoughts and our intents and our desires. And you know, it's very easy for us to judge others based on limited knowledge. And often, you know, whenever we judge people or we look at circumstances, we view ourselves in a very good light. And we find things in others that we are very hard on that are actually in ourselves, and we excuse. Or sometimes we see a trait in ourselves that really annoys us when we see it in somebody else. But we don't worry about it in our own lives. Praise God, he's going to be the judge in the last day, because he's the perfect one, he's the fair one, he's the just one, and he is the righteous, holy, and good one. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 14, as I was just looking there about the Lord being the judge of all the earth, it actually ties in even with what Reverend McRae was speaking on last Lord's Day morning, about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. That, of course, was originally stated in the Old Testament. And whenever it's quoted in Philippians and all our portions of the New Testament, it's quoting the prophecy that was laid down before even Christ came, that everyone would bow before him and everyone would confess. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We are to leave judgment to God, because all will bow. And secondly, all will stand before God's judgment. And it says, therefore consider this. Don't you worry about judging, but rather you look at your life and make sure that your life is not a stumbling block or an occasion for someone else to fall. We are to leave judgment to God. Now, there is certain aspects of judgment the Lord has given to man. There is the magistrates in the secular world that the Lord has permitted to rule. They will give an account to God. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, there is the authority that God has established. For example, in this congregation, their elders are an authority over this congregation. And the elders at times have to sit in judgment. Now, that isn't to be of their own basis. It's to be by the Word of God. It's to be measured by God's Word. It's through much prayer. It's through discernment that God has given. But elders have judgment in this congregation. But they're not, as it were, the top ones. They're under presbytery, because they have authority over all the elderships and all the congregations. And the presbytery is not the top one either, because it's under God. And every one of us, whether you be a congregational member, whether you be an elder, whether you be in presbytery, will all give account to God. You'll be judged by the same standard. You'll be judged by the same book. And here's the thought in God's word: judge within. Take care of your life. Take care of your heart. Sweep your doorstep before you look at others, because we have enough to deal with in our own hearts before the Lord. And verse number 7 reminds us here in chapter 7, or sorry, verse number 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Friend, God is angry with sin. And what I think is wonderful there, it says, God judgeth the righteous. But that judgment is to uncover sin and to deal with it in grace and in mercy. And the Spirit does that by pointing out things in our lives that are wrong. God does judge the righteous, of course he does. But it's to expose sin and to get it under the blood. God also judges the unrighteous and the wicked. And that's onto judgment and onto anger and onto wrath. And if you're not saved this morning in this meeting, friend, God is angry with your sin. God is angry with your sin. You may excuse it, you may laugh at it, you may try and justify it. God is angry with sin. And friend, God is angry with slander, because that's exactly what was happening in this case. It was slander against the child of God, and he's angry with that too. But thank God, God stepped in. And you know, there are many whole accusations against the children of God. I heard in the radio this week, ungodly, wicked people slandering the people of God, slandering the Son of God, slandering the book of God, calling the gospel fairy tales. And they were slandering God's word. And it seems today that anybody can say anything against God and against his people and against holiness and against righteousness, and God isn't stepping in. Friend, God can step in a moment. And the tongue that slandered God and his people in the morning can lie cool and silent at night in death. And we must be very careful, because those who slander God's people are speaking against the Lord. You know what Moses and Aaron were spoken against by the congregation of the children of Israel? Do you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, they're speaking against me. And therefore, we need to be careful with our lips. And we need to be very careful that we do not do what maybe the natural man wants to, retaliate and shout out and try and shout louder and try and discredit people by our lips. But rather pray, Lord, step into those that are persecuting your church. Lord, step in and deal with those who are causing havoc with the things of God and the gospel and making a mockery. Only the Lord can intervene in these things. In verses 8, 9, and 10, the psalmist declares that he has no fear in the judgment of God. This is his confidence as a child of God. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is within me. Now, he's talking about his righteousness and his integrity. He's not saying just by the life that he has lived up to this point, but rather he is doing what any child of God has the right to do, because when we're saved and we're chosen of God and the heart has been regenerated and we come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what belongs to me is now Christ's. And what is Christ now belongs to me. And I can say I have a righteousness that will stand in the judgment. I have a righteousness that's accepted by God because it's the righteousness of Christ. I am his and he is mine. He took my sin. But thank God, at that time, he gave me his righteousness. And when I come to pray on to the Lord accepts me because I now have the righteousness of Christ. I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful truth of God's word. And even death doesn't hold any fear for the psalmist, because the sting of death has been taken away, and the sting of death is sin. Sin has been dealt with, and therefore there's no fear in death. And what is being said here is this, that he has confidence in God's word. That's what he's claiming there. Lord, arise and judge in thine anger. He is quoting scripture. God has declared he will arise. God has declared he will judge. So he's confidence in God's word, but praise the Lord, he has confidence also in God's work. God's work. Because by declaring his righteousness, he's declaring he's resting upon the righteousness of the Messiah, or the one who would come and stand as his Redeemer. Verse number 9, it says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, and establish the just. Now, that word establish means to sustain. Sustain us, Lord. Until that time, when wickedness is done away with, until that time I stand in glory and see thee face to face, Lord, sustain me. Sustain me against the world. Sustain me through persecutions. Sustain me through falsehoods. And then he comes to the whole crux of the matter, for he says, the righteous God trieth the reins and the heart, or the heart and the reins. And that speaks about the end tense. The Lord knows everything about you. And he says, my defense is of God. Here's my standing. My defense is of God. I pass through the fire of judgment. Why? He is my defender. I'd be able to stand, even though Satan should allow the minions of hell to come against me. I'll stand. Why? Because my defense is of God. The moment, the day you stand and say, I stand myself, you'll fall. We were thinking the Bible class this morning, and the children of Israel had just come out of a great victory in Jericho. And in many ways, they were full of pride, I suppose. They were full of pride because, oh, we've fought this great city. They're defeated. The enemies of God are now under our feet. This is wonderful. And when they sent the two spies up to Ai, they looked out and they said, oh, this is nothing compared to Jericho. We'll be able to do it. Don't worry, just bring 2,000 or 3,000 up. That'll be enough, and we'll get it. You know what happened? They went without the Lord. The Lord wasn't their defense that day because they made decisions without trusting God, without seeking God's face, without being led by the Lord. And when they went up, the Lord stayed behind. And they learned a very difficult lesson because 36 men died. 36 men were killed because they went out in the strength and the power and the wisdom of man. And that does not suffice. That doesn't suffice. There are no little sins. There are no little grievances. All is against God, and all must be stood against in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, without me ye can do nothing, absolutely nothing. We can't even breathe without the Lord. And therefore, how dare we even assume we could stand against Satan or any temptation? Oh no, we need Christ. We need Christ in all things. And if he is your defense, then there's a confidence that is yours and rightfully yours. No matter who's against you, no matter what's against you, child of God, you pray, Lord, thou art my defense, and therefore I'm trusting in thee. Verses 11 to 13 speak about the judgment of God. And we've already looked there about the wicked and the righteous being spoken about in verse number 11. And here in verse number 12 is the crux of the matter. It says, if he turn not. If he turn not. If the unsaved do not turn from their sin, then they will face the judgment of God. Not as a Christian, but as a wicked, unsaved man or woman. If he turn not. Friend, that makes a difference going into eternity. That is what God requires of you, that you turn. That you turn from your sin. You turn from your wickedness. You turn from all that is against God. If you will not turn, if you will not turn, then here's what stands before you. Because it says there, if he turn not, if the sinner turn not, then God will whet his sword. God hath bent his bow and made it ready. And friend, if you turn not, the sword of God's judgment is being prepared for you. In fact, it says there, he hath bent his bow and it's made ready. And the picture there is the archer, and the bow is drawn back and he's just ready to let go. Friends, you realize in one moment the judgment of God can fall upon your head. Do you realize in just one moment God's judgment will come? Do you remember it says there in John's Gospel in the chapter number 3, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already, you're sitting this morning under the condemnation of God. The arrow is primed, it's ready to go into your soul. But thank God, if you turn away from your sin, the Lord will take that arrow of judgment away. Thank God, you've nothing to fear. Oh, that sword of judgment will be set aside, and Christ will be your defense, and he will stand over you as you pass through the judgment. Verse number 13 reminds us that he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. Friend, there's a time of your death appointed. The way you will die, the time you will die, how you will die. And then it says, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And that's still the picture of the judgment. Friend, he has ordained the time of your death. And not only that, but the judgment that will follow. the judgment that will follow. And here's what makes the difference. If he turn not. If he turn not. And then we come to verses 14 to 16. And here we have three pictures of the sinner. The word of God says, behold. And they want us to look away from what has been so far. And they want us to look at something different. And what we look at is three pictures of the sinner. The persecutor, the one who's been persecuting the child of God. The one who's been against the gospel, the one who's against the preacher. Verse 14 says, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. And here is a picture of conception, pregnancy, and labor. And the idea is here that the desire of sin has started as a thought within the heart. And he's harbored it until it's grown, just as a child grows within its mother's womb, so the sinner harbors sin within his heart until it comes to the point where it has to be brought forth. He's not satisfied until he's given birth to the sin that is conceived within his heart. That's the life of the sinner. That's the picture God gives of the sinner. And what we need to be very careful of as the children of God is not just to sit back and go, yes, that's right, that's the sinner, that's the way the sinner gets on. Child of God, we can fall into that trap too. We can conceive in our heart sin and wickedness. And that's why it tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, it gives us very wise words of counsel. Whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Be careful with your thought life. Be careful about the things you dwell upon. Be careful about what you allow to go into your mind and you allow to go into your heart. And as we said one morning at the communion service, as we looked at this verse, when you look at what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good, you're looking at Christ. You're looking at the scriptures. You're looking at the truth of the gospel. And that's what we urge believers to do. Guard your thoughts. Because while the sinner is like this by nature, we too can fall into the trap. The second picture is found in verse 15. It says, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. And here's the thought that for the ungodly and those who persecute the things of God, oh, they're digging a pit. They're trying to cause a trap to be made for the child of God to fall into, but it will be them that are falling into the trap that they made themselves. I think of Haman in Esther's day. And he built the gallows and he was so proud and he had the party and everybody was running around because, oh, I'm going to put out the church. There's going to be no more Hebrews, no more Jews, no more people who love the Lord or serve the Lord. Who was the person that hung upon the gallows? It was Haman. We see the very wickedness he had created for another. He came to himself, Satan himself. Friend, Satan himself decided that he was going to go against God. My friend, the very hell that's been prepared has been prepared for Satan. I would say to God's people, ask the Lord to give you purity in your actions. The first picture makes us think of our thoughts, but give us purity in our actions, because friend, it's possible for God's people to do things that are wicked. Oh Lord, prevent us. Prevent us from doing that. Prevent us, Lord, from ending up at the end of the week or the month or the year or even a life with regrets because of our wickedness. Unsaved person, your wickedness will catch up with you. You will face God. And everything you've done and said will be brought before God. Maybe not in time, but certainly in eternity. The third picture is in verse 16. That which was set out to cause others trouble will be brought upon himself. His mischief shall return upon his own head. And just as the arrow has been shot up, it has to come down again. And it comes down upon the head of the one who shot it. So you look at this psalm, there are a few things I believe that we have to bring before you. God does not tolerate falsehood, accusation, wicked talking from the unsaved against the children of God. People are very quick to speak lies and falsehood against believers. Child of God, what do you do when you're persecuted? What do you do when somebody said something that's untrue? You do what David did. You go to the Lord in prayer. But I have to say also that God doesn't tolerate it among his own people either. Doesn't tolerate it among brothers and sisters. It divides, it discredits, it damages the testimony of the Lord. In fact, God doesn't tolerate any sin in his children's lives. Any sin. Whether it's speaking, whether it's thought, whether it's actions, it's a hindrance to God's blessing in your life. It can be detrimental, as we learned in Bible class this morning, because there was only one man in the camp that stole the accursed thing. And you know what the Lord said? The children of Israel have sinned. One man's sin affected others. And we must remember, as a family of God and as God's people, O Lord, give us pure hearts, give us pure lips, give us pure motives. Friend, our hearts are so wicked and deceitful, we could be the means of wrecking a work. Pray that the Lord make us the means of blessing a work, building up and edifying. Oh Lord, help me to be an encourager. Help me not to tolerate sin in my life. And the other thought is this: God doesn't need us to judge, because he deals with all matters in his way and his time. How does the psalmist finish? Well, how would you feel if you were persecuted? How would you feel if people had spoken against you? I know we feel down, we feel discouraged, we're only human. But how does he finish? After he's taken it to the Lord in prayer, he says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. And he finishes off with the activities of the saints. And the activities of the saints are praising the Lord and singing. Singing praise unto his name. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to sing unto the Lord. You know, times when you're down, one of the best things you can do is sing unto the Lord. Sing some of those old gospel hymns, the truths of God's word. Sweet is the promise, I will not forsake thee. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Remembering the truths of God's word even through song. And what a blessing it is to God's people when they sing together. Amen. And they praise together, because their focus is on the Lord. It's not who's sitting beside them, it's on the Lord. And not only does he finish with the activity of the saints, but the attributes of God, because he calls the Lord his righteousness. And then he talks about him being most high, and that's his exalted being. And finally, he talks about his works. How do I know that? Because he says, I will praise the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah. And that's speaking about the delivering God, the sustaining God, the sovereign God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what he puts his heart into, thinking about how great God is. If you think about the wickedness of men, you'll have much to find and you'll be very discouraged. But think about the righteousness of God, and your heart will be blessed, and you will sing and you will praise the Lord. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee that there's always a way for us to deal with every circumstance and problem we face. We thank thee, Lord God, in thy word thou hast given us the way to deal with our problems. We have to take it to the Lord in prayer. Hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I pray, as God's people in this hill, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to come and set a guard over our lips, and a guard over our eyes, and a guard over our hearts. Oh, Lord, keep our minds in the things of God. Keep our desire for the glory of God. And Lord, even at times when people would seek to discourage us, whether intentionally or unintentionally, I pray, O Lord, thou wilt help us to do as the psalmist did, help us to do as the Savior did, to hold our peace and take it to the Lord in prayer. And we know, Lord, in thy time thou wilt put right what has been wrong. Lord, we thank thee that we don't have to fight for our corner, because we have one who is our defense, and one who will put all things right for his children. Thank you, Lord, that thou art our shepherd. Thou art our Savior. Thou art our friend. And you promise, Lord, that thou wilt lead us in paths of righteousness. May we follow thee in those paths today and be blessed. Lord, if there are any in this meeting and they're not saved this morning, And they've heard and they've realized that, Lord, the very anger of God is against them. The arrows of judgment are primed and ready to be shot. Oh, Lord, I pray they'll turn this morning. Amen. Oh, turn them, Lord, this morning. Don't let them wander in their sin. Don't let them be content to leave the house of God, but, Lord, stop them, we pray. Cause them to call out unto thee for mercy. And I pray, O Lord, that as a congregation, we will glorify thy name in the days that lie ahead for Christ's sake. Amen.